Good singing this afternoon. Sound like you meant it. How many of you are trusting the Lord? Some of you didn't hear me, evidently. Okay. I'm glad Pastor's trusting the Lord, aren't you? I had to wait quite a few minutes before he put up his hand there, but that's all right. But it's great. We need to do that now, don't we? We need to do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But especially at this time when we're having to look for another venue and so on, we really need to trust him. We thought we had everything all worked out, but you know what? Sometimes God works in different ways than we think he should. Matter of fact, almost every time he does that. So we have to be open to his leadership all the time. So let's just keep trusting the Lord. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Ephesians chapter 3 this afternoon? Ephesians chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Ephesians in our afternoon service. And we've come to chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And I've just entitled this Paul's Prelude to Prayer, because next week we'll get into his prayer in the last part of the chapter. But he had a prelude to it. Several commentators have pointed out that Paul begins the first verse and the 14th verse of this chapter with the words, "For this cause I." For this cause I. For example, in the 14th verse, he's going to say, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we know that he's going to be praying. But in the first verse, he also begins with the words, "For this cause I." And therefore, it's a good indication that Paul meant to begin this chapter with a prayer. But the Holy Spirit inspired him to first give details about what Paul has referred to as a mystery. That which had been hidden from ages past, but revealed to the apostles and the New Testament prophets by the Holy Spirit. We saw that in verse 5, you remember. He said, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And as we've seen, the mystery was that the Father, through the finished work of the Son on the cross, he brought together both believing Jews and believing Gentiles into one body, the church. That's what he said in verse 6. Verse 6, that the Gentiles, this is the mystery that he was bringing to us, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So he's been giving us this. Now, before he begins his prayer for the Gentile saints there in Ephesus, he explains the tremendous impact of this sacred secret. I think that's a good name. I don't know where I got it. It wasn't my original, I'm sure. But he calls it the sacred secret, this mystery of God about the Jews and the Gentiles. The sacred secret had been such an important part of his life and ministry. Now he wants to explain it a little more. And in verse 1, his use of the words prisoner. He said, "I'm a prisoner, not of Jews, remember, not of the Romans." He says, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So he used that word prisoner, and then he used the word Gentiles as well there in verse 1. And so it led him into this important explanation of the mystery of the church. And in our study, we have already seen several things. Paul discussed this important subject in his roles as a prisoner, right? First of all, excuse me, that was Sister Ginger's chicken salad sandwich there. She's just getting, maybe had a bone in it or something, I don't know. It was very delicious, though. But anyhow, he's going to be, remember he said he reviewed it as a prisoner and in verse 1, and then he went on and discussed it as a pioneer in verses 2 to 6. And then the last verse, verse 7 that we looked at last time, he reviewed it as a preacher. Well, actually, this portion of God's word continues his role as a preacher. And as he approaches his role as a prayer, this is kind of a prelude to it. He's going to be going from a preacher to a prayer the next time. But in the meantime, we look at this prelude about his activities as a preacher. And that's what we want to look at this afternoon. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we just commit our time and we commit our efforts into your hands. We pray that Christ might be honored through the preaching of your word. And we pray that you'll help our understanding, that we'll be able to not only understand it, but understand it well enough to put some of these things to practice in our own lives. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. If you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1 is Paul's amazement as a preacher. His amazement as a preacher. And we'll look first of all at the first part of verse 8. First part of verse 8, Paul says, "Unto me," just hard for him to believe, "unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given." I don't think Paul could believe all of his life that he had been entrusted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't believe that God would allow him to be the vessel to do that. And this is one of the verses that shows us that. "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given." Paul could never get over the fact that God would use him to preach the gospel. He just couldn't get over it. Sometimes I can't get over it myself in my own life. And probably if you could ever get over it, why, you shouldn't be preaching anymore. 1 Timothy 1:15 also. He spoke to his son in the faith. "This is a faithful saying," he said to Timothy, "worthy of all acceptation." If you're here without Christ, listen closely to this. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world not just to be a little baby and to do good and all of those things that he did, but he came into the world to what? Save sinners." Save sinners. And then he says, "of whom I am chief." Whom I am chief. Paul always looked at himself as the chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. And he said he was the least of apostles in another verse. But here in this verse, he's talking about being the least of all saints. Warren Wiersbe said this. I think I put it in your outline there. He said, "Understanding the deep truths of God's word does not give a man a big head. It gives him a broken and contrite heart." You know what a big head is? I'm not talking about size here. I'm talking about being proud and arrogant. Doesn't give you that. It gives you a broken and contrite heart to realize that you have been given that responsibility, given that stewardship. And so he considered himself not just the least of all saints, did you notice that? But less than the least of all saints and the chief of sinners. Paul was amazed that God's amazing grace worked in his life even in difficult circumstances. He still maintained an attitude of joy and thanksgiving. Remember where he's writing this letter from? He's writing it from house arrest there in Rome, still shackled to a guard there, at least one, and he's been imprisoned for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you remember when he and Silas were imprisoned in another city? Pastor talked about it this morning. It was the city of Philippi, you remember, Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, we see that Paul and Silas spent some time in that prison. It says who, that is those who are binding them, having received such a charge, thrust them, that is Paul and Silas, into the inner prison. Well, that tells me there was also an outer prison. So this was the most secure part of the prison, the inner prison. And that wasn't enough. It made their feet fast, not fast running, you know, but made their feet fast, held in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas griped and complained and said, why did God put me in this situation when I'm trying to serve him? I'm sounding more like pastor now, aren't I? Putting in my own version here. No, that's the more version. At midnight, Paul and Silas did what? They prayed. Not only that, they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I can imagine some of the prisoners said, oh no, you know, I'm trying to get some sleep, and these guys are making all kinds of noise. I'm thinking about what I would be thinking as a prisoner there. But the point is, they were joyful in the circumstances, because they realized that this grace to preach the gospel was an honor given to them of God. It wasn't a burden. It was an honor. And a story is told of a Scottish minister. His name was Alexander White. As a matter of fact, I have a 2-volume set of books entitled Bible Characters that was written by Alexander White. And it's been in my libraries since Bible school days, about 5 or 6 years ago. Been a while. People say that Pastor White was able to look at the bleakest situation yet find something to be thankful for. And so on a dark Sunday morning when the weather was freezing and wet, we were there on a dark Sunday morning. Well, I don't know if it was Sunday. It was a dark morning in Scotland one time. And it was freezing and wet and stormy, and one of his deacons whispered to another. He said, I'm sure the preacher won't be able to thank God for anything on a day like this. It's absolutely horrible outside. And the pastor began the service by praying this prayer. He said, we thank thee, O God, that the weather is not always like this. So there's always something to thank the Lord for, right? Always. Apostle Paul also saw the best in every situation. And it wasn't because he was in good situations. He was in a lot of bad situations. Consider his circumstances as he wrote to the church in Ephesus while he awaited trial before the Roman Emperor Nero. Most people would have concluded that he was a prisoner of Rome. But remember, Paul saw himself as a prisoner of Christ. Prisoner of Christ. He thought of his hardship as an opportunity to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It was an opportunity. It wasn't a hindrance. It was an opportunity. And we see Paul's amazement here as a preacher. Secondly, we see Paul's announcement as a preacher. His announcement as a preacher, beginning in the last part of verse 8 to verse 11. We can break that down a little bit. First of all, A, the announcement, the announced direction of his preaching. The announced direction of his preaching in the latter part of verse 8. He said that I should preach among the Gentiles. This grace God has given to me is to go this direction. I'm to preach among the Gentiles. We've already discussed all this, but for a Jewish Pharisee, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as Pastor mentioned this morning, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, for him to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then for that same former Pharisee to go to the hated Gentiles to preach was an astonishing thing. The Gentiles were not godly people by Jewish standards, by any standards, actually. The religious Jews despised them as filthy dogs. You remember, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself referred to that Syrophoenician woman as a dog. You remember? A dog. They did not obey the Jewish law, these Gentiles. They made up their own standards of morality, which were totally immoral in God's sight. And the Ephesians were steeped in the occult. And so many of them were plagued by demons that had spawned an industry for professional exorcists, even among vagabond Jews. The word vagabond simply means wandering Jews. And in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, we're told about them. Now, these are Jews, not Gentiles, but they're serving in a Gentile atmosphere. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists they were, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that sounds all right. Saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Whoa, there's a warning sign. Whom Paul preacheth. You would think if they were really genuine preachers of the gospel, they'd say, Jesus, whom I believe in and who is my Savior and all those kind of things, not whom Paul preacheth. Whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests. He was a chief priest. Did what? Tried to exorcise these demons. And the evil spirit answered. Now, this is the evil spirit. Can you imagine these guys when they heard this answer? The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Now, how many of them were there? Eight altogether, right? Sceva and seven sons. This one man who had the evil spirit, he leaped on them and he prevailed against them, the scripture said. So they did what? They said, well, we're not giving up on this fight. We're staying right here. No, they didn't. They fled the house naked and wounded. That's a pretty powerful spirit. It's pretty weak Jews, too. Pretty weak. You remember that they worshiped, these Ephesians, they worshiped at the pagan temple of Diana. And that involved immorality with the temple prostitutes. And they did a thriving business selling idols, which ignorant people bought in hopes of solving their problems. And these Gentiles were about as far from the living and true God as anyone could be. And yet, this is the very direction God gave to the ministry of Paul. He said, Paul, you know all this mess here? They're called Gentiles. I want you to go and preach the gospel to them. Talk about a hard crowd. Yeah. Talk about a hard crowd. Go and preach the gospel to them. God sent him to preach salvation to a people he would never have even greeted had he passed them on a street before. And he was sent to preach the love of God to a people he formerly hated. That's got to be God doing something in a heart, right? It's got to be God. Alan Carr said this. Did I put this in your notes? He said he was sent to a despised race to declare a despised message about a despised man. And it's true. God truly works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Truly works in mysterious ways. And then look at B, the announced depth of his preaching. The announced depth of his preaching. Last part of verse A, the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what he was supposed to direct toward those Gentiles. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable is the translation of a Greek word that means not tracked out. That is untraceable. Untraceable. It's found one other time in the New Testament. It's found in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, which more or less defines its meaning. Look at Romans 11, 33. He says, oh, the depth, there's that word already, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, there's the word unsearchable, but that's not the one that's used here. Unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, here it is, past finding out. Unsearchable. Past finding out. It's also equivalent to the English word unfathomable. That's tough for me to say. I better not try it again. Unfathomable. I did it. A fathom. You know what a fathom is, right? You know what a fathom is? A fathom is a measurement for the depth of water. About 2 meters, fathom. It's about 2 meters as far as I can find out by people who know those things. Acts chapter 27, verse 28. Acts 27, 28. Remember Paul and his crew were on the ship and they were coming up on the island there and they sounded and they found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And so a fathom is a measure of depth. And so we can discern that Paul's preaching about the riches of Christ was extremely deep. Extremely deep. Paul is declaring a message to the church that no human being can fully comprehend. We can't fully comprehend it, but we can believe everything that we do comprehend. We can believe everything about it because it's from God. Yet he wants to do his best to tell the church about all they possess because they are in a faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it has a bearing on their lives. Big bearing on their lives. And you know what? That's a big bearing on your life and my life as well, if we're saved. The fact that Christ possesses in himself unsearchable riches, and that he gives these riches to all that call upon him, means that he can and he will supply our every spiritual and personal need. There is no limit. There is no limit. And then we see the announced design of his preaching. See, the announced design of his preaching. Verses 9 through 11. Let's look at some things about that design. First of all, the record of that design. The record of it is in verse 9. Verse 9 he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." There he is with the mystery again. "The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So Paul tells us that the purpose or design of his message has been to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's his design. That's his goal. That's his purpose. Paul wants the world to understand some truths that have been hidden with God from eternity past. And God's purpose has always had Christ at the center, ever since the beginning of the world, which he used Christ to create, right? He used Christ to create the world. We're told that in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word." Who's the Word? Yeah, verse 14, it's Christ. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." By whom? By the Word, by Christ. "And without him was not anything made that was made." Nothing outside of him. Pretty clear, at least to those who believe. At least to those who believe. Those who don't believe, they won't believe even if people come back from the dead. Remember what Christ said? Even if they come back from the dead, they'll not believe. In verse 4 of this chapter, Paul wrote of the mystery of Christ. Remember verse 4? "Whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Earlier, he referred to God's eternal plan to sum up all things in Christ the Savior. To sum up all things in Christ the Savior. That was back in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. A little review here. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the stewardship of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So it all centers around Christ. But one application of this mystery was the previously hidden aspect of God's uniting the Jews and the Gentiles on equal standing in the one body of Christ, like we saw the last time. Remember verse 6? How many of you remember verse 6? I don't either, so let's look at it. Ephesians 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the Old Testament predicted the salvation of many Gentiles, but it did not reveal that God would unite them as one body with the Jews in the church. That was a mystery. It was a mystery. That was a divine secret. Divine secret. But Paul announced the record of that purpose or design here. And then he continued and he told about the result of that design in verse 10. The result of that design. He said in verse 10, to the intent, here's the result, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers, where? In heavenly places. Now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Paul's message was so new that even the principalities and powers in heaven wanted to hear what Paul had to say. They wanted to know. He tells us that the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. Made known by the church. God's using the church to teach the world his wisdom. I'm not talking about some invisible, thing. I'm talking about local churches. He's using the church. We can use it in a generic form, at least. Like we talk about the Singapore family, Singaporean family. It all finds its activities in the family. Yeah. Mom and dad and the kids and so on. So the church, there's the kingdom of God and so on. We'll not get into all that. But when it comes to the church, it's local. It's local church. And this is being presented to the church at Ephesus. At Ephesus. So he's using the church to reveal to the angels and the rulers of heaven the things that he never told them in past ages. Never told them. And God's design and purpose is to save a people out of this world of sinners. Was so hidden within the secret counsels of God that even the angelic beings in heaven did not know the details. They didn't know the details. R. Kent Hughes said this. He said, the history of the Christian church is the graduate school for angels. Pretty good. Graduate school for angels. And then John Stott said this. It's through the old creation, the universe, that God reveals his glory to humans. It is through the new creation, the church, that he reveals his wisdom to angels. God's really something, isn't he? It's really something. So the world is a stage and the church is the star attraction in God's design. The angels watch us to learn about the love and the grace of God. Wonder what they see when they look here at HBC. What they see about the love and the grace of God. They observe us because we are a mystery to them. That's what these verses are telling us. They are amazed that God would take such vile sinners and save them by his amazing grace. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think you ought to call us vile sinners. I was bad, but I wasn't vile. As far as God was concerned, you were. Certainly were. Peter tells us that the angels, they stoop. He said they stoop to look in on the mystery of the church. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now the Greek word translated look there, it's very interesting. It's translated stooping down. When Peter and John arrived at the sepulcher, They stooped down and looked in, at least John did. Stooped down, looked in, that's the same word that's used here for look. They stooped down. In other words, we have a much larger audience than we could ever imagine, which is another reason why we should submit to the authority of God in our lives. And all these things are a result of that design. Design. And then the reason for the design, number three, is in verse 11. He says, the reason for it is according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The overall point that Paul is driving home is to increase our understanding of the importance of the church in God's eternal purpose, so that we will give it the proper priority in our lives. Did I say that right? Yeah. So that we will give it the proper priority in our lives. He wants us to understand what a great privilege it is that God has chosen us to be the agents of carrying out his eternal purpose through the church. And the church is not just a nice place to drop by on Sundays if you're not doing anything more interesting. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, you know, preaching to the choir because you're here, you know. I won't go into any more of that. The church is God's vehicle for making known his manifold wisdom, not only on earth, but also to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's what he's saying in this verse. So we must see how our lives count for eternity, and we do that by giving the church a high priority in our lives. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Then Paul's, finally, we see Paul's acknowledgement as a preacher. His acknowledgement as a preacher. He first of all acknowledges who is in control with a capital W. Who is in control? Verse 12. He uses the words in whom again. In whom. Each time he uses that in this chapter, he's talking about Christ. In whom? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. In whom refers to the end of the previous verse, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. And Paul's words in this verse serve to remind us once again that God is in control. He's in control. We're having a rough time with our venue here, right? But he's in control. He's in control. Our relationship with Christ gives us boldness to serve the Lord and boldness to come into his presence with our requests. And Paul has already told us that both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father through Christ by the Spirit. Therefore, the triune God has a part in providing that access. He told us that back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him, Christ, second person, we both have access by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, third person, unto the Father, the first person. One, our faith in Christ gives us access to the throne of grace, where we can find power and help. That's what Paul tells us over in the book of Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly. Doesn't say arrogantly, does it? Doesn't say proudly. It says boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, of all the blessings of Christian salvation, none is greater than this, that we have access to God in prayer. And our faith in Jesus serves to give us confidence as we live day by day. And we have the confidence that we are his. We have the confidence that we're saved. We have the confidence that we are headed to glory when this life is over. We have confidence, not in ourselves. We have the confidence, all that confidence is in him. And all this serves to remind us that God is in charge of our lives and of all the affairs of our lives. Like Paul, we need to acknowledge who is in control. Acknowledge who is in control. And then he acknowledges why he is in bonds in verse 13. He acknowledges why he is in bonds. He says, wherefore, remember wherefore? Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Your glory. My tribulations are your glory, he said. Because we're at the center of God's eternal purpose, we must not lose heart if we're faced with trials. And notice Paul's focus was not on himself, even though he was the one in prison. His focus was on those Ephesian believers. And he didn't want them to become discouraged on account of his trials, because those very trials would result in the Ephesians' ultimate glory. And remember Paul's encouraging words to the Romans over in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As he went on to share on that, in that chapter, God works all things together for our good, right? Using even the trials to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so, even if persecution comes against us, we should not become discouraged, but rather, like Paul, acknowledge that we are at the center of God's eternal purpose. We're there. Our good and ultimate glory are included in his purpose. Stephen Cole again. He said, "The greatness of the cause is worth the hardship of the suffering." You might repeat that to yourself sometimes when you're going through some suffering. Anybody going? No, I won't ask you. Almost everybody goes through suffering sometimes. The greatness of the cause is worth the hardship of the suffering. So Paul gives us a prelude to his prayer, which we will look into the next time. His subject has been the mystery of how God, through the finished work of his Son on the cross, has brought together Jews and Gentiles into a body called the church. Leadership Magazine carried the story about the time Apple Computer fell on difficult times. Did you know that? Apple Computer had actually fallen on difficult times one time. We wouldn't know it today, but it had. Some years ago, their young chairman, who has passed on now, his name was Stephen Jobs. The chairman went to New York to try to convince PepsiCo's, you know PepsiCo, can you guess? You know, Pepsi-Cola Company and all that kind of stuff. They owned a whole bunch of other stuff too. Anyhow, PepsiCo's John Sculley, he was the COE at that time, CEO at that time. He was a might have been the COE too, I don't know. But anyhow, John Sculley, Jobs wanted him to move west and run the struggling computer company. And as they sat in Sculley's penthouse office overlooking the Manhattan skyline, Sculley started to decline the offer. He said that Apple would have to offer him an astronomical salary and benefit package. Flabbergasted, Jobs gulped and he agreed if Sculley would move to California. But Sculley would only commit to being a consultant from his office in New York. And finally, Jobs confronted Sculley. He said, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world?" Pretty good challenge, wasn't it? I don't know. My diet caffeine free. Anyhow, Pepsi tastes pretty good, tastes pretty good. So I wouldn't just call it sugar water. But he was trying to make a point. You want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or you want to change the world? It knocked the wind out of Sculley. You know what that means? It shocked him, shocked him. He hadn't thought of it that way. So he accepted the offer and he moved west, and the rest of it is history. Now Apple's a big deal. Many Christians don't commit themselves fully to the local church because, like Mr. Sculley, they're too focused on themselves and they don't see the big picture. Don't see the big picture. Church is at the center of how God wants to change the world. And it is his eternal purpose to display his manifold wisdom through the church. That's what Paul was trying to get across to these Ephesians. And we should respond, forget about the Ephesians, Just think about us here at HBC. We should respond by committing ourselves to it. To what? To the church. Yeah. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. And praying for God to use it mightily. Use what mightily? The church. And we should be willing to endure hardship to see it become all that God wants it to be. Might take some sacrifice from time to time. Many of you are already sacrificing for the church. There are others that should be that aren't. After all, as we're going to see later on in this letter to the Ephesians, Christ loved the what? Church. And he gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. Question is, can we do less? Can we do less than our master? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this part of your word. It was a very convicting part. Many times we don't treat the church with the importance that we should. Don't give it the priority that we should. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to realize in our hearts that you consider the church your only way of getting the gospel into all the world to preach the gospel, the only scriptural way. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to fall more in love with you. And as we do, we feel like we'll fall more in love with our church from day to day. And Lord, this has been mostly to Christians, but there are those who are here this afternoon without the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to realize that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if he could save the chief of sinners like Paul, he can save them if they're willing to repent. Come before him, ask Christ to be their personal Savior. So Lord, we just ask for your will to be done in our invitation time. Pray that Christ might be honored through it. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.